Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Moms, happy Mother's Day. We don't have a flower for you, and we're not going to try to figure out who's the oldest mother present or the youngest mother present or who has the most children. Or who had the most children the closest together, or longest, you know, we're not doing those things because we want you all to feel honored. We thank God for you. And as I was preparing for the day, Daniel doesn't especially speak to Mother's Day very well, so I thought I'd depart from Daniel for one more week, and we'll look together at some passages of Scripture that think about our homes. I'd like to begin by reminding you perhaps of a little story that Stephen Covey tells in one of his books. I want to say on the front of this story to all naval officers, past, present, and future, that I know that this is probably very inaccurate, but at any rate, a battleship was tooling along at night, cruising, and the lookout saw a fixed point of light out in the distance, and he made the appropriate officer aware. And so the officer, because they were under a radio silence situation, had someone signal on one of those lamps, suggest you turn 5 degrees to port. And the light began to flicker back at them, suggest you turn 5 degrees to port. Flickered back, the battleship flickers back to the light. Our captain says you should turn 5 degrees to port. And the light flickered back at them a minute later and said, the guy beside me says you should turn 5 degrees to port. And so the battleship signals back again, we are a battleship. You turn 5 degrees to port. The light flickered back, simple message. I'm a lighthouse. With that information, the battleship knew then that it needed to turn. And again, I know that no battleship in his right mind is going to be anywhere close enough to land, not know where they are and the lighthouse and all that kind of stuff. So the story's probably just somebody made it up. But it illustrates a good point. Sometimes some new information reminds us that we need to shift our paradigm, as Covey talks about in his book. And I'm not going to take you through Covey's book today. But sometimes we need to remember or understand or be sort of brought to our senses that we've begun to think inaccurately about things. And that we need to shift the way that we're thinking about those things. And I'm afraid that we find ourselves in that kind of situation today. We're living in a culture that wholly disregards the family and the things that God has designed for families to be. We're living in a culture where children don't particularly have a taste or an appetite for traditions or history or stability or the rich heritage of their mothers and their fathers. And so they can't wait to cut themselves off from those kinds of things and to live on their own, independent of the homes and traditions and directions and ideas and thoughts in which they've been raised. One author has said we live in a day of intentional orphans, people who have separated themselves, and then their lives are characterized by rebellion and a lack of roots and a lack of connection to family. They don't want to be slowed down by outdated concepts like advice or counsel or absolute truth. Life for them now is more about consuming than contributing. It's more about image than character. And so we want to try to address some of those things and how we ought to live in such a culture. And maybe face down the hard reality that even in our Christian homes, we've embraced some of the culture in regard to the way we do things there. And so we want to be challenged by the Scriptures, and I'd like to encourage you to look at three different passages of Scripture with me initially, the first of those being in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 23, reading only three verses, buy truth and do not sell it. And I hope that that will cause your mind to echo back to something I said earlier this morning, that the gospel is the great provision of God, that He said to us to come and buy from Him without money. I think that's a part of what's bound up in this idea about buying the truth and do not sell it. It's something that you cannot purchase. The truth of the gospel of Christ and the beauties of the glories of God, you can't even purchase. And yet He comes to us and calls us to have them at no price. But then we should not sell it. We should not reduce it or let go of it or release it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And out of this, the title of the message today is how we might have homes that are full of rejoicing and gladness. How we might have homes that are full of rejoicing and gladness, or gladness and rejoicing, seeing that there are some things that we can do. He calls us to be involved in the process that will ultimately result in our father's rejoicing, in our mother's rejoicing. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, if you'll turn a little bit further back with me, or if you'd like to just listen, that's fine. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. First commandment in the second table of the law, if you will, or the ending of the first table, in some people's opinion. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And there, bound up in that command is the idea that I was speaking of a moment ago, of a legacy or a tradition or a heritage, that this is something in terms of the relationships and the way that we live in our homes that can provide for us goodness and blessing for the days that are to come. And Ephesians chapter 6 echoes this, so that we have a New Testament anchor for the things that we're thinking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul quotes from the command that we've just read. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so because the promise still has effect for us today, we consider these things and we ask God to help us think about three particular questions. What is God's design? If He has a design for the family, what is it? And then, as we understand God's design and submit to it, how does that look in terms of roles that we play as parents? And how does that look in terms of roles that we play as children? What's God's design? What are parents' roles? What are children's roles? Those things we want to consider today and contemplate and think about and sort of cross the surface of, I admit. And then I'm thinking and hoping, praying that we might be able to take some of these ideas and separate them out and think about them in greater detail on Sunday evenings coming up in the next month, since it's kind of time to think about families and those kinds of things between Mother's Day and Father's Day, since these things need to probably be fleshed out in some particulars more than I can do today. But first, let's ask the question, what is God's design for the family? And in any discussion about the family, that sort of begs the question, does God have a design? Is the family something that exists by God's design, or is it just something that has socially evolved over a period of time? Because if the family is sort of a product of social evolution, and the culture has found that this is the most convenient way for people to live together, then we can evolve right on out of it and go on to other ways of living together that become more efficient and more socially productive. And that's exactly the kind of thing that the culture in which we live would love to do. Never have we seen a day when more and more people are saying that a family is nothing more than a group of people who live together and have the same mailing address. And it doesn't matter how they're made up or what their connections are or relationships and those kinds of things. It's just people who decide to be together. Now, that's a picture of the spirit of the age in which we live. But I'd like for us to think about it a little more particularly, because that drastic kind of picture may not affect your thinking much at all. But consider the spirit of the age. We live in a day of nonstop input, electronic input all the time. As you walk around town, you get to hear everybody's stereo playing. They love to play them loud. And so everybody's car has all kinds of electronic stuff. You know, when we're driving home at night, we'll see the screens in people's cars showing movies as they're driving around. And you know, for 14-hour trips, I think there's probably never been anything better invented. But I'm not quite understanding when we go from here to Walmart, we have to have a movie in. You know, that's a symptom of someone who has to have constant input from external stimuli. People walking around all the time with earphones in their ears, those kinds of things. Consequently, we don't know how to meditate quietly or to think deep thoughts about complex issues, let alone have discussions with each other about those kinds of things. And so the spirit of the age in which we live doesn't cultivate communication about some of those kinds of things or contemplation of them. The culture that we live in fills our days with activity. We wake up and we're running and hustling and bustling from one thing to the next, to sports activities, to classes, to meetings, to all the kinds of things that we do. And then the culture calls that investing time in our family as we spread them out all over creation and do all kinds of different things at the same time. The culture wants us to think that that's an investment in our children when we send them to 12 different soccer practices or whatever. Now, I can pick on soccer because we don't do that. Sorry, soccer guys. You know my sin that we've tried to repent of in terms of over-basketballing it at our house. And I think that's a picture of how the culture just sort of, what's the word, subtly sucks us in. We still play basketball. Love it. Just don't do it 26 hours a week anymore. So I want us to be willing to take some hard looks at our lives and think, how has the culture shaped us? And perhaps the pinnacle of some of these illustrations may be found in the fact that in the summer of 2003 in France, some estimates say that in the area of 10,000 elderly adults passed away as a result of a heat wave. It happened during a time of the year when France nationally goes on vacation. And many adults who might have an elderly adult in their home or someone living nearby them would place them in nursing homes. And the nursing homes, staffs, doctors and nurses would go on vacation as well. And so folks were away from home, away from their parents. And in those days, 10,000 or some estimates went as high as 15,000 of those people passed away due to the effects of being overheated, according to the reports that I've been reading. France consequently made a civil law that children are responsible for the well-being of their parents. Article 207 of the Civil Code says that children are obligated to honor and respect their parents, pay them an allowance, and provide or fund a home for them. And if you don't do those things, a judge can fine you or imprison you for not honoring and respecting your parents. All this came 6 months after the loss of all these folks in the summer heat wave. Now, what all the details are precisely about that, and even if the numbers are much less and so forth, the picture here is that a country is trying to make a civil law that people honor and respect their parents. And that just can't be done. Because as we'll go along this morning, we'll understand that this is an issue of the heart. And civil laws can't change the heart. But back to the issue at hand for us. This problem may exist even in your home, in Christian homes, where we as fathers have lost sight of what it means to have a multi-generational vision, a sense for setting our children and their children and their children on a path towards righteousness and towards accomplishing all the things that God has designed for us to be doing. See, the biblical reality is that God's designed this thing that we call the family, and that He's supernaturally given the family for us from the beginning. That it was God's intention for one man and one woman to live together forever in a covenant relationship, to bear children as He was pleased to give them to them, and to rule and subdue the earth and see the kingdom spread across to the ends of the earth. And so consequently, the scriptures that we're reading today are not just guidelines for happy family homes. It's not just ways to get along with each other in a social unit that we're going to call the nuclear family. But these are expressions and statements about covenantal faithfulness, about the design that God has given to us so that we can model in our families in a functional way the relationship that God has between Himself and His people. See, we think about the marriage relationship as a covenant relationship. And the thing that binds our homes together is not that we feel gushy about each other, but it's a covenant that we've made with one another as husband and wife to be together for as long as God will give us. And then we are to reflect that relationship again as we become stewards of the children that God's given us. And we model the faithfulness of God toward our children in our relationship with them, in the way that we raise them and deal with them and so forth and so on. And so before we get to the end of all the time that we have for these things, let's think about what some of these things will look like. And I'm going to have to just press ahead. But let me summarize again by saying this. The family and the Christian home are God's design. It's the way that He has directed these things to be. The spirit of the age in which we live is entirely counter and resistant to that truth, sometimes even in Christian homes. And we need to be willing to take the hard look and see where that might be true. The Christian marriage is to model God's faithful covenant relationship with His people. And the Christian home is to be a place that nurtures children. It's the tool, if you will, that God uses to draw sinners to Himself and to have a covenant relationship with Him. And so that's God's design in the big picture for a home. But what are the parents' role in this design? How are we to think about the role of parents in these things? And if I can do a kind of parenthetical statement here about this, notice that in the list of commands that God gives us in Exodus chapter 20, this is not just a command for children when He said, honor your father and your mother. It's not like a child's command that was slipped in there amongst a bunch of adult commands about adultery and murder and stealing and those kinds of things. But it's a command that spreads across generations that calls all of us to honor father and mother regardless of where we might be in that time and chronological relationship. So there are three roles, I believe, that God has for us in His design. These probably amongst many, but the first of those is to teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would turn there with me and look, I'd like for you to lay your eyes on this passage. It's one that's very familiar to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in particular verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them on your side as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the picture there is one of teaching. In verse 7, teach these things, these rules, these designs of God to your children. And notice that first, those things are to be impressed on our hearts as parents. That the design and the call of God upon us as followers of Christ are to be pressed on our lives in such a way that they capture our hearts. And they begin to design the way that we live our lives as husbands and wives, and in the ways that we work and the ways that we live in our community and all those things that we do. Those things are to capture our hearts, and then we can teach them diligently to our children. And the picture of diligence there is one that our teaching is supposed to be purposeful and intentional and ongoing, repetitive. Sometimes Kathy and I look at each other and remind each other that the length of an apprenticeship is 7 years. That's because you can't just take a person and show them a skill once and say, okay, now go and do this perfectly. But we have to keep showing them things over and over and over. So there has to be repetition and there has to be purposefulness. In other words, we are aiming at some particular things theologically, doctrinally, in terms of a worldview that we want our children to embrace. It's not just the way we used to live in the 50s. It's not just the way we used to live in the 80s, you know, when we were young and now we're old. but it's the way that God's people live all the time. And we want them to embrace and to catch on to and for our ways and our traditions and our beliefs to be inculcated in their lives, made a part of their hearts. Now, that's primarily a function of the Father. It's primarily a function of the Father. And when I think of these days a father leading of the home, I don't think of superiority, but I think of responsibility, of weight, of gravitas. I just like to say that word sometimes, so I'm going to throw it around. You know, the gravity of being a father is not that you've come in and now you've achieved this place of being served and taken care of and I get to do whatever I want to do all the time. But it's a place of the weight of the responsibility of now passing on to your children and impacting generations to come by the way that you raise those children. But the mother is also known in these roles. I only have to mention 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is reminding Timothy of his sincere faith, which first lived in his grandmother, Lois, and in his mother, Eunice. He's persuaded that it now lives in him. So there you see the picture of this generational impact that parents have and of the pouring into children, of providing for them a direction that produces fruit in the days to come. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, fellow parents and grandparents and future parents, those of you who will have this opportunity and bear the weight of privilege now, give yourselves to this with diligence and don't despair when sometimes it seems like your children just aren't getting it. Don't despair when it seems like lessons may have been lost on them. The long run has to be the goal. The long view has to be our aim in these things. And certainly we are looking for them to make adjustments and begin to catch on to things and to begin to follow the instructions that we're giving them. But we don't want to despair if we see them from time to time wavering and wobbling and acting like sinners, since that's what they are. Remembering that God has been faithful to keep teaching us as we waver and wobble and act like sinners as parents, as we drop the ball and stumble and fail and sin against our children miserably, God has not forsaken us but continues with us. And so I want to call you to continue with your children. Now here are some questions for consideration. You can ponder some of these later in the day. We may be teaching doctrine and worldview with our mouths, but what are we modeling in our lives? Take some time to consider what your schedule and your priorities and your appetites really love and count important. Might be a good opportunity just to sit down and take a family, what do you call one of those things when you're looking at all the stuff, counting all the junk you have? Inventory. That's right, thank you. Family inventory. Take a family inventory about your appetites and priorities and schedule. Do we functionally model the hope of the good news of Christ in our home by openly repenting and forgiving? Dads, I want to ask you, when's the last time that you asked your wife or one of your children to forgive you because you had sinned against them and said with your mouth, you know, I sinned against you by doing this. Will you please forgive me? We talk about the fact that we desperately need the gospel, but are we functionally modeling it in our homes so that we're exercising our dependence upon the gospel? Is the language of repentance backed up by a Holy Spirit-empowered change of behavior? You know, if I've said to my children, please forgive me for losing my temper with you, and I've struggled with my anger. I used to discipline my children in anger pretty consistently. And I hope that they would be able to give you a testimony today that that's not the case all the time. It still happens. But I hope that they would be able to say that God has changed Daddy's heart in the way that He disciplines us. That they can see the gospel at work. Does our teaching influence the heart or only external behavior? You know, if you can get your kids to behave, are you happy with that? You know, if I can just get them to not embarrass me or make noise, then everything's good. If we could just go out to eat and nobody throws pizza on the floor or puts a bowl on their head, we're going to be fine. And sometimes that may be the best you can do, But is that what we're satisfied with? And then there's another question there. I'll let you read that about family schedule. Reflecting the primacy of Scripture and worship and fellowship with God's people. Is there anything that needs to change this week? I would encourage you to go home and contemplate some of those things as you think about teaching and what it is you're teaching in your home. Secondly, the role of parents is that role of discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. If we could just stop there in the midst of that passage, it's a reminder to us about the way that God deals with us in love as his children by disciplining us, by seeing us moving off a path and by interrupting that or stopping it, by rebuking us, by bringing justice as it's needed and as it's appropriate. And we have to really go quickly here, but parents don't remember that one of the most significant ways that we can tell our children that we love them is to discipline them and to call them to obedience, and that when they disobey, to mete out appropriate justice. That's the way they begin to learn and understand that when laws get broken, there are consequences, so that we can in turn begin to talk to them that's about something that is so subjective when we talk about God and His laws. And when we break God's laws as lawbreakers, we deserve His wrath. If they don't, God has given us this process of discipline so they can begin to make a connection to that and to what God is doing and how we ought to be responding to God in repentance and sorrow because of breaking His law and breaking His heart. It's ultimately to point them to Christ. Because now when we sit down with our children and we say, do you see this disobedience? Do you see how your heart desired to run against daddy's will and daddy's instructions or mama's instructions? That's an evidence to you of how much you need a Savior. That's how badly you need Jesus to change your heart, to transform your heart. And I'm calling you to repent of your sin and to ask for forgiveness of that. And we're not trying to manipulate our kids into salvation, but we're trying to help them to understand that ultimately the reason their hearts go astray is because they need to have a Savior, because they need to have Christ, and they need to have God's forgiveness, not just ours. So here are some questions that you can begin to ask about discipline. When you're disciplining your children, what is your motive? What parent has never disciplined their children thinking, you embarrassed me, and I'm going to pay you back for embarrassing me, or you made me mad, or you violated my rights, or you messed up my night to sit in the chair with a cold beverage in the remote, or whatever it is that you wanted that got interrupted by their disobedience, and now you've got to go deal with it. And so we're just bang, lash, yell, fuss, all that kind of stuff. Well, let's check our hearts and check our motives. Are we angry? Are we mad because our rights were violated and so forth? How do we reconcile with them after the discipline is carried out? After that's all taken place, what's your process like to show them that when discipline is administered and they repent and ask for forgiveness, then your relationship is restored and you're back in right relationship with each other? Because that's what God is after, is restoring relationship. That's what comes on the other side of repentance and forgiveness. Does our discipline come as a result of being inconvenienced or having our feelings hurt or offended? Does discipline come that we might raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Well, may God help us to think about that. And finally, with parents and our role, just very quickly, we need to teach them, we need to discipline them. But as those who are in the position that God is saying children ought to honor, we need to be honorable. We need to be honorable. We need to be those who are having our hearts shaped and influenced and changed by the gospel of Christ. We need to be those who are worthy of being honored as parents, as those who are our children recognize us wrestling and striving against our sin and wrestling and striving to obey and honor God in our lives as we call them to do the same thing. So that's a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of a parent's role in this design. But let's think for the next few minutes quickly about the role of children in this relationship. Remember that this is not just directed at our children, but to everyone who has a parent who's living. So what are our roles? The first of those, as we think about Exodus 20, verse 12 and Ephesians chapter 6, is to obey. But the word honor that's used in chapter verse 3 of Ephesians 6 and in Exodus chapter 20 is one of much greater weight than just to obey. Honor goes much deeper than just external obedience. And so I would say, first of all, obedience is to flow from honor. That's a role of a child, to learn to honor mother and father and to honor the position that they have and the traditions that are being taught to us by them and the discipline that's being meted out by them and the calls that they're placing upon our lives from God. We're to honor those things, and then out of that honor, obedience to their commands flows. So honor is the root or the disposition out of which our obedience flows. Boys and girls, one of your responsibilities and in this context as you're growing up and learning what it means to obey mom and daddy is to be asking God to give you a heart that desires what mama and daddy desire, that longs for the same things that mom and daddy desire and long for. A heart that understands that even when you disagree with them, that you want to have a heart that's ready to come underneath their direction and submit to them. Because going along with mom and dad is not just about doing what they say when that's what you want. It's not just about getting them to agree with you. It's about doing what they say, particularly when you disagree. To receive the God-given design to honor mother and father is an everyday part of life. And as you grow up into that, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, tells us that there's a promise in this, and that as we honor the tradition and the heritage that they pass down, as we're honoring them by our faithfulness to them, that God's blessings come as a result of those things. Now, again, we don't have time to flesh out all these things and think about them, but I hope that we can do that in some of the Sunday nights to come. But honor flows out of obedience, and then secondly, honor's to continue for all of life. Honors to continue for all of life. We care for our parents, and we receive that obligation not as an obligation, but as a gift. We have the opportunity to invest in the lives of our parents in their old age, and not because it's been legislated to us, not because someone's threatening us with jail time if we don't watch out for mom and dad, but because we want to honor their memory and demonstrate our faithfulness to them. Now, I want to be careful that no one feels like guilt is being heaped upon them because they've had to put mom and dad into a facility or a nursing home care, or because they've been far away because of life circumstances. There's no way to speak to all the qualifications of this issue in this message. But I do want you to hear that the principle that runs through this this issue is that we ought to be ready to honor mom and dad and care for them as God gives us the ability to do that for all the days of their lives. Thirdly, honor and all that it means is a process, not an event. Honor and all that it means is a process and not an event. I want to talk to children and us older people as well about a concept that I think that we need to be developing in our lives that will demonstrate great honor to our parents. And that is, I'm not convinced any longer that independence is the primary thing we're trying to teach our children as they grow up. Now, by that, I don't mean that we want our children to live at home forever and that we have to wake them up at 8 o'clock to come to breakfast and that mama's washing their clothes. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that we're looking for young men who never go out and establish their own families and do those kinds of things. I'm talking about relational independence. You see, one of the things that even in Christian homes is thought sometimes is that if I can just get these kids out of high school and out of my house safely, then I've done my job. And kids are thinking, if I can just get out of this house and out from under the rules and regulations and out on my own away, then I will have navigated youth and teenagehood successfully. But I think that what that relationship ought to look more and more like is not a growing independence of each other, but a more and more intimate, mutually shared relationship as you're growing up. I think this is critical to your spiritual maturity, young people. You see, spiritual maturity is not found in moving yourself further and further away from parents, going and sitting in your bedroom and listening to your stereo, or going to your friend's house all the time and hanging out with your peers and always having separation and distance and secrets and things like that that your parents don't know about. Spiritual maturity is measured in terms of your heart more and more being willing to be open to your parents. Spiritual maturity is manifested when you understand that you can't trust your own heart, and that you begin to go to your parents to say, I'm wrestling with this sin, or I've committed this sin, and I know that I can't even trust my own heart. Will you help me to know how to deal with this aspect of my life? Would you help me to see how to respond to this temptation? Would you help me to know how to work through this challenge that I'm having in my life? Because I do not trust my own heart. It comes as we begin to learn that our hearts are bound up with pride and self-centeredness and love of pleasure, and that if we're not careful, if we don't see those things and hate them for what they are, rather than guarding them and covering them and hiding them from our parents, that will lead us to gross spiritual immaturity and maybe even spiritual death. But rather, those things need to be exposed and placed out on the table and laid out there so that parents can show you, not to pound on you because of your sin, but to show you what you do when you sin. Parents, I hope we're hearing this too. Because I've been guilty in the past of taking the role of the Holy Spirit and trying to keep my kids from sinning, and then when they do, pounding on them because they wouldn't listen to my advice. And I'm not saying that we don't try to warn them and caution them and direct them and teach them, but I'm saying that when they sin, and they will, when they sin, then it's our goal and role and pleasure to say, I'm a sinner just like you, and here's where we go when we sin, and we point them to Christ. We talk to them about how to repent of sin and how to trust Christ to change our hearts. So boys and girls and young people, are you aware of common sins that lurk in your heart? And are you finding yourself drawn more and more to openness with your parents? Or are you finding yourself more and more lurking around, hiding, covering, creating distance? That's a huge question to wrestle with as a young person and as an adult. Well, very quickly, what do we do about those who are not intentional orphans? We have some in our midst who live far away from home, students, or those singles who are not yet married, they don't have family here, or maybe your parents just didn't do this. Maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they weren't believers. Maybe your parents are living and they still don't get it, and they're not easy to have these relationships with. Well, I want to encourage you by remembering the richness of the provision that God has made for us through His church. God's given us older men and older women in the church to love and minister to and care for younger men and younger women. God has given us relationships in the church so that no one is an only child, no one is an orphan, no one is alone. That ought to be, it's not always perfectly lived out in our church, but that ought to be the thing that's happening in this body. That no one is alone, that everyone has a mother and a father, that everyone has brothers and sisters, that everyone has mentors. And in the church, we honor father and mother, not just because they're our biological parents, but because all who in the church can encourage us and strengthen us in those days, in these ways. So there must not be any dishonored, aged person amongst us. There should be no one who's left alone. That's a whole lot to think about in one message. Probably too much. A good sermon preparation class would probably crush me for trying to deliver that thing. But I wanted us to be able to think about that whole big picture And then we're going to try to chop it up some in the nights to come, God being our helper. And I want to encourage you to reflect on some of those questions over the afternoon and the week to come. May God give us grace to be able to do some self-examination and to consider in what ways we might be looking at a lighthouse, you know, heading towards certain destruction or disaster unless we change course. And may God give us grace and help to be able to do just that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, this really was a giant mouthful. And no matter how well it's delivered or said, only your Holy Spirit can expose our hearts appropriately and rightly. Remind us, Father, that just guilt over things we haven't done well in the past is never a God-oriented response. But godly sorrow that leads to repentance is always a good thing. And so in the places where we need to express some godly sorrow, would you help us to do that? Would you grant to us a godly sorrow for places in which we have sinned as parents or as children? Would you grant to us genuine repentance so that we don't just look at some of these things and think, yeah, I ought to be doing that or I ought to be doing this. And then we settle right back into the same routine of life. God, how many times I've done that? How much I want to be rid of that tendency. And I pray that as we maybe see one or two things, one or two places or areas where we need to repent, that you would then give us the encouragement to press ahead. Because certainly there is no power in our flesh, there is no ability in our own cleverness or our own wisdom to be able to do all of these things that you've called us to in the family. And yet you have provided for us everything that is necessary unto life and godliness as you have granted to us your Holy Spirit. And for this we rejoice and give you thanks and praise. And we look forward with great hope and anticipation at how you're going to transform our hearts and our behaviors and our homes as a result of these things. And we ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.